Good evening.
Good evening.
Well, I hope the computer works. Okay. My father-in-law told me just a few weeks ago, as I came to the congregation's hall, and it was so packed on Sunday, and I told on Saturday in Israel, and I told him, when will we build our own place, which is going to be bigger and nicer, and can have more people there? Because look, Saturday service is just packed. And he told me, Saturday is not the test. Wednesday is the test. And so I'm looking around me right now, and I think you need a new building. I brought with me the legendary bus driver in Israel, Moshe. Moshe, would you be standing? The reason he came is just I wanted to get him away from his mother-in-law. You need to understand, she is the mother of all stereotypes of mother-in-laws. Recently, they came with the sad news that she's healthy. And Moshe says that she refuses to grow old and she's teething again. I don't know what's going on there. But I know that something wrong is going on there. One thing is for sure, it's a joy to be here back with you. And we're going to talk about a heavy, very heavy subject, which is, will there be peace in Israel? So heavy, it's like the two tablets that Moses had, remember? You know what probably he was asking God? Does it come in cassettes? Thank you for the courtesy laugh. Anyway, what would your response to this question be? Yes. Will there be peace in Israel now? No. Will there be peace in Israel in the latter days? No. Will there be peace in Israel when Jesus will come back? Yes. Amen. But we need to understand what's going on right now. In order, first of all, to understand for ourselves and then to be able to pass it on to others, because I believe many Christians don't understand the times that they're living in right now. I'll just throw some numbers so you can just understand and feel and smell the times that we're living in right now. First of all, ever since World War II, 1945 was the official end of World War II. There's been more than 2,850 weeks that passed ever since. And in those 2,850 more, actually, almost 2,900 weeks, there's been only 3 weeks of war-free time in the world. 3 weeks only. Now, in Matthew 24, we hear that there should be wars and rumors of wars, and false prophets will be all around that will tell you, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Well, there's always war around the world. And certainly ever since 1945, the mother of all wars, we thought. I just watched Pearl Harbor a few days ago. That was terrible. And yet, ever since, the world knew only 3 weeks of war-free time. Peace, they say. We know that towards the very end, from our studies before, the world is emerging towards one world government, one world economy, and one world religion. As far as one world government, we have the U.S. here, but there is a new thing that is being formed every year, getting larger and larger, in Europe. In fact, in 1957, we have the Rome Treaty that was signed that formed the first European community. And ever since, more and more countries were added to this community. And today we're talking about more than 15 countries with more than 380 million people. The one world government will most probably be governed and controlled from Europe, which is the revived Roman Empire. And no wonder why the first treaty that was signed to start this whole thing was in Rome, in 1957. World economy. And I'm not going to just bore you with so many details about how the world's economy is being formed. I'm just going to give you a small story. You as Americans, let's put things simple. It's the best way. That's why I love to come here. Everything's so simple. You go, you get it, and that's it. That's why I add a few pounds here. Robert Reich of Harvard University is saying the following thing. When an American buys a Pontiac from General Motors, he or she engages unwittingly in an international transaction. For example, of the $20,000 paid to GM, $5,600 goes to South Korea for routine labor, $3,500 goes to Japan for advanced components, $1,500 to Germany for styling and design engineering, $800 to Taiwan, Singapore, and Japan for small electronic components, $500 to Britain for advertising and marketing services, and about $100 to Ireland and Barbados for data processing. The balance of $8,000 goes to manufacturers in Detroit, bankers and lawyers in Washington, and General Motors stockholders. And you thought you were buying American. This is the breakdown. And that's everything. I mean, IBM, NRC, I mean, just name it. Every company today, maybe they have their main offices in America, as far as American companies. But it's not any more American product. One religion? Well, I'm not going to make things very difficult. Very simple. 6 months ago, tempering a controversial Vatican declaration on salvation, Pope John Paul II said that all who live a just life will be saved even if they do not believe in Jesus Christ and the Roman Catholic Church. Welcome to the new world religion. Everybody's invited, even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this is not in the Vatican publication. This is from the Los Angeles Times. Well, this was in January this year, or December. I was here. I read the Los Angeles Times. I was at Tom and Doris's house, and I couldn't believe it. And so this is what we are seeing. Probably people are getting used to it, and it's frightening. But if you really look at it, the world is not moving slowly. It's running towards one world religion, one world economy, and one world politics, one world government. Now, what is going on in Israel today? Will there be peace in Israel? Well, we need to understand, first of all, I'm in one piece. We had about 85, almost 90 people came back from Israel, had the best tour. It's not that you get off the plane and you have to put your armored suit on and, bullets are flying all around. That's not the truth. It seems like this is what the average person around the world, not only here, thinks. We have some problems. The problems are there in the borders and in certain areas, but it's definitely under control. The thing is that I believe that what the world knows about what's going on there is not what really going on there. We need to realize that the world's media is so biased and is so one-sided. That's one of the reasons I'm traveling around. It's just a little bit to try to make people understand what's really going on there, because nobody will tell them that. The beginning of the riots over there were right at the very end of the Camp David summit that took place where? Camp David, where Israel was about to give 100% of the West Bank. Probably you don't know what I'm talking about. This is the West Bank. And Gaza. The West Bank is this area. The Gaza Strip is this area right here. The West Bank, as you can see, the large red spot, and this is the Gaza Strip right here. Jerusalem is almost surrounded by Samaria in the north and Judea in the south. Samaria in the north, Judea in the south. Judea and Samaria. Why do we call it the West Bank? It's the western banks of this Jordan River. See? These are the eastern banks. That's the Jordan River. That's the western banks of it. And these are the eastern banks of the Jordan River. And so we were willing to give this whole place and even cut Jerusalem to half. To give half of it to the Palestinians and half to keep under our control. And yet that was not enough. See, the Palestinians wanted something different. They wanted 100% of this area. And then they wanted 3.5 million Palestinian refugees not to come back to their future state, but to come back to the rest of Israel. Did you get it? They want their own state here, but 3.5 million Palestinian refugees to come back to the rest of Israel. In other words, it'll be one big Palestinian state. Now, you probably think, hey, but you have something left here. Look at this. Well, these are the Golan Heights that the Syrian wants. So where should we be? Well, they told me that this is a very amazing place. This is the Mediterranean, the Great Sea in the Bible. We always are offered by Arafat to take some swimming courses because that's where he wants us to be. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about giving lands. We're not talking about small things. See, what's going on right now in the Middle East is far away from that thing. It is actually not even in the physical realm. It's not about giving that square mile or that square inch or that city or that mountain. Ephesians 6 says that our war, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Powers and principalities. And so we need to understand that the enemy is having a different agenda. What you see now is an advertisement. And this is a banner on the title page of Our Country, Palestine, Volume 1, a book introduced by the Palestinian Authority into the sixth grade curriculum for the school year of 2000-2001. There is no alternative to destroying Israel. See, it's not about Judea and Samaria. It's not about Jerusalem. It is about destroying Israel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 83, please. It's a great psalm that is giving us an enlightening picture of the times that we're living in right now. Psalm 83. I'm going to read from verse 1 through 8. A song, a psalm of Asaph. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, and that their name and the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. This is a frightening picture of most probably is going on right now. A confederacy of countries that are rising up against God's sheltered ones. And they form a confederacy against you, the Bible said. They don't form a confederacy against Israel. It's against God. We need to get God's people, God's sheltered ones. And so, this thing was predicted a long time ago. This is it. There is no alternative to destroying Israel. If it's not flesh and blood that we are fighting against, what is it then? These are powers and principalities. These are demons. This is the Satan itself. And we need to understand that the common thing to all of those people, this confederacy in Psalm 83, is one religion. And I want you to name it. ISLAM, the Islam. And this is what it's all about. Ladies and gentlemen, we have daily incitement in the Palestinian press of showing the entire land of Israel occupied by the enemy, the Zionist enemy, of showing terrible things and actually even encouraging young children to go and blow themselves up. You see, when you have summer camps or fishing tours or fishing camps or whatever, they have their own camps where they send their children to practice how to kill an Israeli soldier. You see, 9 years old, 8 years old, running, rolling around, learning how to operate a machine gun, throw a hand grenade. Terrible. In fact, I don't know if you know that, but they have tag prices. If you run and you're being wounded, you get so-and-so. If you die, your family will get that much money. They encourage people to go and die. And they say, the more people that will get killed, the more Israel will look bad, and the better it will be for us. It doesn't really matter how many we will butcher on the way, the target. And what is the target of Islam? That's what I was always wondering. You see, the politicians don't understand that. You sit here, and you're more smart than most of the politicians around the world. Because you have your spiritual eyeglasses through which you look and see things that they cannot see. See, I sometimes wonder, how can many of the politicians call themselves believers and still not understand what's going on there? If you really think suicide bombers are the true face of Islam. Kill as many as you can. Holy war. We will reach our final destiny, our final goal, and this is to destroy and to take over this non-Islamic domain. The ceasefire. You see, a few months ago, we declared a unilateral ceasefire. We said to the Palestinians, listen, you know what? We're going to stop. We stop, then maybe you stop, and then we can come back to the table of negotiation. You think they stopped? No. Then came American politicians. And they tried to start up this whole thing of the ceasefire and agreement. And what's going on right now is under the title of ceasefire, people are getting killed every day. Now, why ceasefire is so important? Ceasefire is not important that people will not get killed, because people are getting killed still. Ceasefire is important for the economical atmosphere. Let's not have too many problems, because we need oil. You know the song, "This is the oil that the Lord has." This is the name of the game in the Middle East and around the world. If there is a ceasefire, business can go on. Oil can be sold in good or reasonable prices. And everybody's happy. If everybody's not happy, we're in trouble. Let me tell you a secret. A few weeks ago, George Bush, the father, received a phone call from the Saudi family. They told him, "Your son is not behaving. He's been taking only the side of Israel in this conflict. Arafat was not invited yet to the White House. What's going on here? You know, prices of the oil might be a little bit affected by this weird standpoint of your son. And unfortunately, even the Saudi prince was around there in Canada and refused to come to visit the U.S. Capital. And people in Washington got a little nervous. And so they told him, why don't you tell your son to release at least something positive for the Palestinians, something that they can hold on and be happy with. And so Ariel Sharon, our prime minister, is coming to Washington. It was about 3-4 weeks ago. And right there in front of the cameras at the Oval Office over there, the White House, President George W. Bush is saying, we should accept a certain level of violence and we cannot get total peace. So we should go on. We should proceed with the peace process. Which was exactly what the Arabs wanted him to say. Because they knew the Israeli Prime Minister will not agree with it and will embarrass. They will embarrass one another in front of the whole world, and that will look like Israel and the U.S. are not getting along, and that will make the Arabs more than happy. And so what happened is that the Israeli Prime Minister, live in front of the cameras, said, excuse me, Mr. President, but what do you mean accept a certain level of violence? What, 5 dead every week? You know, the 5 dead in Israel equals to 200 in America. Will you accept 200 dead people every week in America and still go on in a peace process? And that really embarrassed President Bush, but if we wouldn't have said anything, that would have looked like we agree for a certain amount of dead people every week to go on. See, Arafat is in a problem. He promised his people, we'll fight all the way to the end. He promised to the world, we have ceasefire. Now what do? I keep it in low flame. I look like I do every effort I can, but I still kill them. I still send some, you know, just 2 days ago. 2 days ago, Palestinian strapped with a bomb weighing 44 pounds, blew himself up outside a train station in northern Israel. 2 Israeli soldiers, a young man and a woman, were killed along with the bomber. 3 other Israelis were seriously wounded. The attack occurred in the town Binyamina, north of coastal city of Netanya. And look what happened. In Washington, the United States condemned the bombing in the strongest possible terms. We call upon Palestinian leadership to unambiguously condemn this heinous act and take steps to bring to justice those responsible for actions such as these, said State Department Richard Boucher. In addition, we encourage the Israeli government to exercise continued restraint and not allow the cycle of violence to continue. There can be no military solution to this conflict, Boucher said. Ladies and gentlemen, show me one government in the world that will show an exercising of restraint whenever their people are being butchered on a daily basis. In fact, I don't know if you know that, but we can wipe out the Palestinian like that. We have enough to do so. We don't want to. We never intend to. You know what? God doesn't hate the Arabs. You know what? I have even news for some of you. He loves them. He loves every person on this planet. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He hates false religions. I think he hates religions, regardless if they are false or not, because all of them are false. When Ishmael was born, he was never cursed by God. In fact, God blessed him with 12 sons, gave him a territory, blessed him so much. Saudi Arabia is the territory of the Arabs. Why do you think they're called Arabs? Sorry. Why do you think they're called Arabs? They come from Saudi Arabia, from Arabia. Look how much money they have there, how much oil they have there. They're so blessed. Let me tell you, problem started then, Genesis 16, with the story of the unbelief of Abraham and Sarah. Isaac was born as God promised. And Isaac was the son of promise, as Romans 9 says. But the problem was that they already had committed the sin. That was ordering Abraham to sleep with Hagar so his son will be born. And the consequences of that sin of unbelief is still today, at least in our region. See, the problem is not Ishmael. The problem was the sin and the unbelief. And Ishmael was born as a result of that sin. And Ishmael was blessed. He almost died in the desert with Hagar, and God sent an angel and helped him and provided water and territory and blessed them tremendously. And yet, whenever the descendants of Ishmael will invade into the territory of the descendants of Isaac, there will be problems. The land of Israel was never, ever promised to anyone else but to God's people, the descendants of Isaac, who is the son of promise. And from him came Jacob and his 12 sons, which are the fathers of the tribes of Israel. That's it. If you stay where you belong to, you will be blessed. If you don't, you will have some problems. Not only that we see some of those funny reactions from the U.S., but even the United, sometimes I'm confused about it. I think we call it unnecessary, the U.N. Anyway, you will be amazed how much of a big part they have in this recent events. I don't know if you remember, but last October, 3 Israeli soldiers were abducted right there in the Israeli border with Lebanon by the Hezbollah. And you know what? We just found out that the UN soldiers were watching it and videotaping it. Did nothing. Told us nothing. Kept it secret. And when we asked for the tape, they said, "We don't take sides in this conflict." You already took one by not saying anything. This is tragedy. We feel like the walls are closing all around. We don't know who we can trust. And I know that the roots of the conflict goes back to Genesis, but let me just give you a short history lesson. The roots of this current problem in the land of Israel is from 1867. 1867. You know what happened then? That land was still called Palestine. The name Palestine was given to this land by the enemies of Israel, the Romans, in the second century, 100 years after Christ. I don't know why in your Bibles you see Palestine in the time of Christ. There was no Palestine in the time of Jesus Christ. If you would say Palestine in the time of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't understand what you're talking about. There was one name to the land in the time of Christ. And open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, when the angel called Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to come back from Egypt. You know, he told them one thing. The angel told them, and that's Matthew chapter 2, verse 21. "Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." This is the name of the land in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, no doubt, the land of Israel. Both in the Old and the New Testament, there was only one name to this land, Israel. The name Palestine was given later on as an attempt to destroy the Jewish presence, the Israeli presence right there. And you know what? It succeeded. Because now there's a group of people that came from Arabia, dwell there because of the good land, and they named themselves Palestinians, and now the whole world thinks that this is their land and they should be given the land back and everything is going to be great. Well, I showed to you already that even if you give them what they demand, they will not be satisfied. And I told you already that the problem is not land, but it's the religion. In 1867... the Turkish Empire changed the law and allowed foreigners to buy lands in the Turkish Empire. Immediately, Jewish people gathered monies from all around their communities, small little boxes, coin by coin, bill by bill, and then they managed to start purchasing lands in Palestine of those days. Why do you think the land of Palestine of those days was for sale? Nobody wanted it. It was desolated, barren wasteland. There was nothing there. Mark Twain, came up to this area and wrote a whole chapter in the book describing how desolated this land is. He was shocked. Marshlands, diseases, Anopheles mosquitoes spreading the malaria all around. You would be just crazy if you came. And yet, the world didn't want it and started selling this area. The Jewish people knew this is our chance. They gathered monies. They started purchasing lands. Jeremiah 32. See, everything was predicted by the Lord through his prophets. Jeremiah 32, verse 44. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witness in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return. Men will buy lands with money. See, once, the first time we got the land free. God gave it to us, remember? When the children of Israel came and crossed the Jordan River, the second time, we paid for it. We paid for it. And when we paid for it and we already purchased the land, now what are we doing with this barren wasteland? And then the Lord said, wait a minute. Now I'm going to do something. I'm going to speak out to the mountains of Israel the following thing. Ezekiel 36 verse 8 says, but you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. You see, first he allowed us to purchase the fields with money. Then he ordered the mountains to start be fruitful. And then he brought us, and it was the best thing. The people came from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. Lame, the lame, the blind, everyone. They all came. They're still coming. As I talk to you right now, airplanes are landing at Ben Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv, bringing more and more and more Jews back to their land. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Thank God. It's about time. And they're coming back. And now when the land is so beautiful and so fruitful and so bountiful, everybody wants it. Suddenly, this is mine. Well, that city is mine, actually. This mountain, mine. Everybody now are the owners of the land of Israel. The Vatican says to the Palestinians, fight for Jerusalem because we're going to buy it from you. You know, it makes me so angry. But yet I know it's going to happen. The funny thing about Israel is that it's a mystery. Have you heard of the German philosopher Hegel? Well, I never heard of him until I prepared the message. But anyway, Hegel said, the history of Israel is a dark, troublesome enigma to me. I am not able to understand it. It doesn't fit in with any of our categories. It is a riddle. It is a riddle. Nobody understands. How come after 2,000 years they're still coming back? The land that was so desolate is now amazing. It's so fruitful. How come? There must be something here. We'll get them. Well, there is something there. There is a God that is faithful to his promises. Amen? Amen? And Ezekiel 36 says, I'm going to bring them back, not because they became so holy. It's because of my name. I promised something, and I will fulfill it. And so he did. That's funny. Okay, we need to realize that the problem over there is with my computer. The problem is spiritual. Do you know about Islam something? Have you studied Islam? Let me tell you, most of the people never did. They have no clue what Islam is saying. You know that the Muslims believe that is the will of Allah, their God, for Islam to rule the world. Islamic law stipulates that to fulfill Muhammad's task, every infidel man must be considered, every infidel domain must be considered a territory of war. According to Maurice Fakhri, a Muslim author, Muslims believe that there can be no peace with the Jew or the Christians or any other non-Islamic people. And listen carefully to what I'm saying now. And if peace must be made, see, peace is not desirable. But if peace must be made, if you have to really force them to have peace, then only a truce is permissible. And that, and I'm quoting now from the Quran, their holiest book, for a maximum of 10 years as an expedient to hone our swords, wet our blood, and strengthen our will. You know, if you look back at the history of Israel from 1948 until today, there hasn't been one decade of total peace. You see, they are right. 1948, 1956, 1967, 1973, 1982, 1990, 2000, every decade we see a problem. Because it fits exactly to what Islam is saying to its believers. Never true peace. Psalm 120 is the best way to understand this. 120, the last three verses of that psalm are amazing. Woe is me, that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hated peace. I am for peace, but then I speak. When I speak, they are for war. Holy war. It's called jihad. Now, what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say this. The point is this. The fundamentalist Muslims must destroy the Jews in Israel and rule Israel, or Muhammad is a false prophet and the Quran is not true. And such thought is, I'll say it the way it said in Princess Bride, inconceivable. You cannot even think about it. You got it? This is what the politicians don't understand. Their religion will never allow them to have true peace. As long as they are holding up their religion, there will be no peace. You know when will be peace? Man-made peace? When religion will not play any more important role. When Antichrist will come, let me tell you, religion will not be what it is today. Suddenly things, all the corners will be smoother. Suddenly we can live together, one by another. Suddenly we can tolerate one another. Let's live all together, one big religion. That's why the third temple will be allowed to be built on the Temple Mount. Do you think the Muslims will allow the Jews to build the third temple on the top of the Temple Mount if they will be that strong religious people? Of course not. Their religious zeal will ease. And why? Because a big war comes before that. And that war will be a terrible one. I went with Moshe 3 days ago to watch the Pearl Harbor. Beside the very predictable love story, that it has to be there, otherwise nobody would go to watch the movie. That is probably the most accurate description of what went on there in 1941. Terrible. I don't know if you watched the movie. I don't know if you're intending to do that. But it is terrible. They butchered the American soldiers there. And you know what? I was terrified. You know why I was terrified? I wasn't terrified from what I see, because that's history. This is your history book. You open that book and you read about Pearl Harbor. That is your past. My concern was different. I was sitting there looking, and I was so concerned that this is your past, but it is my future. See, I was sitting right there, and I said to myself, this tells me something. It tells me that that confederacy of Muslim nations that will be led by Russia, described in Ezekiel 38 as Gog and Magog, will invade Israel. And that will be a terrible war. It'll take years just to burn the weapon. It'll be so tragic. And I know I'm not going to be there. But I know one thing. Many of my people will be there. That will be so tragic that at the very end, everybody will have to make some concessions. And everybody will say, you know what? We have to learn to live with one another. Let's really maybe form a one nice big religion and just live in peace. And a sneaky man will come and present a peace treaty. For 3.5 years, it will be wonderful. And then, boom, he'll change his face, turn around, as 2 Thessalonians says, and he will show his true face. So what are we seeing? We are right there, right now, in between the rapture and the Gog and Magog war. Right now, everything is getting ready for that war. Everything. I don't think there is a single person in Israel that thinks that peace will be achieved right now. If there is one good thing that happened in the last 10 months is that we finally woke up, sometimes with cold sweat, but sober, to the understanding that we cannot have peace with these people. And so we have to learn to be strong, bite our lips, and go on. Things are getting worse and worse, and we know, and everybody says, only a military confrontation will bring an end to this kind of thing. Because once there is a war, then comes the peace. The peace doesn't come before the war. Or it comes. But then, there's a long time after, and war comes back. History repeats itself. So, we are so close to the time that we will not be here. Because that war is already the beginning of the wrath of God, and this is not for us. And so, if that war is so close, what am I trying to say to you this evening? Pack your things. There is one thing. You know that the world has no witness protection program for us. Did you know that Isaiah 43 says about Israel, verse 10, you are my witnesses. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says about the church, you are my witnesses. The church and Israel are the witnesses of Israel. And any terrorist or any lawless man will want to harm the witnesses before they come to testify or destroy the evidences. And if you think that Israel is suffering from the hand of Islam and you're safe, you're way wrong. They just opened a new mosque in Beverly Hills. It's all around you. See, my problem is not with the Arabs. My problem is their religion. Because there are so many Christian Arabs, so faithful. So many people all around the world that their ethnic background is Arabia, but their heart is God's. But yet, Islam is the problem. And Gog and Magog is not only about Arabs. You have their countries that have nothing to do with Arabia, but yet one thing is common, is the religion. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in the same boat. Israel and the church. The only two witnesses of God. Now, there's only one problem. You know that you're witnesses of God, but Israel doesn't. You know what the end will bring, they don't. You know what will come, they don't. In fact, the only nation in the world that we know exactly in the scriptures the beginning and the end of it is Israel. See, you know, believers goes to heaven, sinners goes to hell. But you don't know what will be with America as a nation. You don't know what will be with Italy as a nation. But we know exactly what's going to happen with Israel as a nation. That's the mystery, and at the same time, this is the tragedy. But because we know it, we can do something. You see, we are called to provoke them to jealousy. Last March, or I don't think there is one Israeli that doesn't know what Calvary Chapel is right now. The month of March of 2001 was the Calvary invasion to the land of Israel. And let me tell you something. I've never seen the Israelis so moved as I watched them throughout this entire month. I've never seen an ultra-Orthodox Jew willing to take pictures next to the Wailing Wall with an uncircumcised Christian. With a pig eater. It is inconceivable for them. Or it was, at least. But their hearts are getting soft. This is the time to reach out to these people. You know why? Because in times of trouble, we are one and God is softening our hearts. In the Christian world, or at least those who call themselves Christian, that understand the scriptures should rise up, should soar, should be there for these people. I mean, there is no any other people on planet Earth that can comfort Israel right now. I don't know if you know that, but Isaiah 40 says, "Comfort, oh comfort my people." Isaiah told that to his people. In the Hebrew language, comfort my people in the plural tense, in the plural case. In other words, God is ordering a group of people to comfort his people, Israel. Now, I wondered, who is that group of people that can comfort Israel? Can the world comfort you? No. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us exactly who is the group of people that can comfort Israel. The only group of people that can comfort Israel is the church. And you know why? Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The only people that can comfort are those that were comforted already. And you are comforted enough, with enough comfort, that you can go and comfort others. God is telling you, comfort my people. Comfort or comfort my people. It's not a request, it's an order. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem was never a suggestion. It was an order. Paul's heart, although he was an apostle to the Gentiles, was also for his people. He knew that the complete calling of the church is not only for the Gentile world, but it's specifically also for the people of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Distinction. Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I want to really extend a challenge to you all to reach out to these people in any way you can and to bless them and to love them up, because they don't know what you know. You know what they don't know, and you're responsible right now after knowing what you know right now for the truth. The time is near. The Lord is coming to take us, and we don't want to leave the people of God behind us unsaved. You know, it's going to be terrible. 2/3 of Israel will be killed in that terrible war of that is known as the Battle of Armageddon. And then the Lord comes back, and the last third will be completely saved as they see Christ coming, standing on the top of Mount of Olives. We must make sure that as many people as we can should come to know the truth. Now, it's not at the same category of the rest of the people of the world. There is a distinction here. The Lord is telling Paul to tell the church, go before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I want to tell you that I love you. I want to tell you that Israel appreciates what you're doing. I want to tell you that your coming to the land of Israel and coming back unharmful, in one piece, is a true proof that God will never forsake His people, His children, when they come to minister and to comfort His people in Israel. And I want to tell you one thing. God enjoys and delights in what He sees this evening. As you come and sit and listen to things that others will immediately reject. And why? Because it doesn't sound well. They have to do something. The Lord bless you and keep you, and keep your pastor healthy. Move on to a newer building, a larger one, because I want to see as many as we can get coming to your building and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This is the best place I could be right now. And I want you to know that there is no way we can express our gratitude to what you are for us as a family, but also as a nation. And you need to understand that we are over there, it's so hard, there's so many problems. And I know I have so many friends here that are praying for us. And I know that there's a whole big church here that is behind me. And if I'm going to be called to the army, which is most probably what's going to happen, I know that I have the prayers of so many thousands of people. And so I thank you for that. Thank you for having me this evening, and I hope that you will not find any more peace in your heart unless it's when the Prince of Peace is reigning in your hearts. That is the only thing that will bring peace to Israel. That will be the only peace, the only thing that will bring peace to your heart. If you have any false religion, if you have any false idols, if you have any idols, any religion in your heart, you'll never find peace. The peace is when and with the Prince of Peace. God bless.
Amen. Let's all stand together. I know that you might be saying, well, it's late. We'll just close with a song. Let's get out of here. But I just want to make the invitation that, you know, the Lord is here. This is His house. This is the place that we come to recognize His handiwork. And we come to study His Word. And I just want to make the invitation that you can come forward tonight if the Lord's put it on your heart to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You haven't done that before and you're looking at the things that were shared saying, wow, I never knew the Bible was that real. There'll be people up here that can pray with you and lead you in the beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ. If there's some needs that you have tonight, feel free to come forward. So I'm inviting the prayer elders to come on up as soon as we start this song and make yourselves ready to pray. But don't let the evening go any farther if there's a need that you have tonight. Amen.
We want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see,
We want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high.
We want to see Jesus lifted high.